With the scriptures open, let us pray. Let us seek the Lord that He would bless the ministry of His word tonight. Our gracious Father, we come before Thee in the name of Christ. We thank Thee for the word of God, this hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces, this light that shines in a sure place. We thank Thee, Father, for the scriptures which can never be broken. We pray that Thou wouldest bless Thy word tonight, that it would have free course. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. And amen. The last sentence of verse 13 sums up the message tonight, the subject material of the message. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, He was God. In the pages of Scripture that covers a period numbering thousands of years, there are for me two conversions, one from each testament, which are dramatic and far-reaching. The New Testament example is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the man whose hands, it appears, were stained by the blood of Christian martyrs, a man who was absolutely intent on persecuting Christians, and then he was stopped on his way to Damascus. The Lord intervened, and he became the greatest missionary of the New Testament era. The example from the Old Testament is less well known, but the change was just as radical. In 2 Chronicles 33, we are introduced to this ancient king of Judah by the name of Manasseh. If there is one word that Manasseh represents, it is this. The word is hope. There is hope for all men and women tonight. Because the same God who reached down and transformed Manasseh, changed him, forgave him, granted him His love, that same God is able to transform you. If Manasseh could be forgiven by God, then we know that you too can be forgiven by God. And perhaps you're here tonight and you're wondering, is God interested in me? Does God care for my soul? Can God forgive my sin? Well, I can guarantee you tonight that you have not done the wicked deeds that Manasseh did. You have not been guilty of the sins that Manasseh was guilty of. And yet his life was turned around. And if there was hope for him, then I tell you something. There is hope for you. Your life too can be changed, transformed by the grace of our God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Tonight I would like to talk to you about the conversion of Manasseh. In the first place, we'll think about his corruption. The corruption of Manasseh. What was this man's sin? In this man's sin, we can see reversion. This man reversed all of the good that his father had done. His father Hezekiah was a great leader of revival. His father had restored the old paths to Judah once again. And Manasseh set himself to destroy all the good things that his father had accomplished. He reversed the things that had been done for good in the land. Manasseh was 12 years of age when he became king. He was young. He was a young man. 3 years before Manasseh was born, his father Hezekiah was very sick. Sick unto death, it seemed. And in his distress, Hezekiah prayed unto God for mercy, and God gave Hezekiah 15 more years. And 3 years into those 15 years, Hezekiah's last 15 years, Manasseh was born. So there is a sense in which This boy, Manasseh, was a miracle. He was an answer to prayer because if God had not answered Hezekiah's prayer, Hezekiah would not have lived and Manasseh would not have been born. So God had truly been good to this boy in a remarkable way. Not only in giving him a godly father, but in granting Manasseh as an answer to prayer. And there is every indication too that Manasseh's mother was a good woman. One would have expected a king of the stature of Hezekiah to have chosen well when it came to marriage. And we know that his mother's name from the account in 2 Kings was Hephzibah. And what a beautiful name it is. It simply means my delight is in her. Tradition has it amongst the Jews that she was the daughter of Isaiah, although this is only a tradition. There's no real historical fact for that. But there is every indication that she was a godly woman, and certainly Hezekiah was a godly man who prayed for his son. What blessings Manasseh enjoyed! And yet he reversed the good that his father had done. What blessings have you enjoyed tonight? You look back into your past. Think of your upbringing. Think of those who prayed for you. A godly mother, a godly father. Think of the teaching and the education that you have received in the gospel. Manasseh had it all. He was schooled to be a king who knew God, because as he was schooled in what was a godly nation in those days, he would have been taught the word of God. He knew the truths of God. And yet when he became king, he reversed it all. And perhaps you have been taught the scriptures and you have been prayed over and you have set yourself the solemn and the awful task of reversing everything that you have learned. And that's a tragedy. But as we look at Manasseh's corruption, we also see rebellion. This young man did not only reverse the reforms of his father, but he went deeper into sin than any of the kings who preceded him. He had a desire, you know. What was his desire? Well, look there at verse 2 of the passage that we have read. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen. He had a desire to be like other people. He did not want the religion of Judah to be distinct from the nations that were round about. He wanted to be like others. And what a temptation there is today for young people to be like others, to be like the world, to be like those you go to school with, to be like those you work with. You do not want to stand apart from the crowd. And I tell you something, if you have a desire to be like them, you will be like them. And you don't know where it's going to lead you to. Let's have a chat to this boy, Manasseh. You're 12 years of age. You're now king. We're going to tell you, Manasseh, where your sin's going to lead you to. In just a few years' time, you're going to take this land further and further from its godly roots. Until eventually, you will worship Molech, the fire god. And you will bring children, Jewish children, and you will cast them into the fire as human living sacrifice. You will sacrifice children to devils. Oh no, Manasseh replies, I could not do such a thing. I will not go that far. Oh, I may go a little distance in being like the others, but I not go all the way. Oh yes, Manasseh, that is where you're going to go, because your sin will lead you further than you think. And whenever we look at this passage, we discover that that is exactly what happened. Look at verse 6. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He was in that way that Jeremiah wrote of in Jeremiah 23 verse 12. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. And perhaps you're in a slippery way tonight. You're in a path of sin and you're slipping down into the darkness. The corruption of Manasseh, there was reversion, there was rebellion, and there was resistance. Because we are told that God sent messengers. He sent preachers who brought him God's word. Look at verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. In fact, when you study out 2 Kings 21 and 8, the indication seems to be that as he was exposed to the word of God's prophets, he did more evil. His sin intensified. Such was a stubborn and rebellious spirit. And I've seen that at work. I've seen that at work in people. When they are given advice and when they are given counsel, such is the rebellious, stubborn, resistant spirit of humanity. They will go the other way and push all the harder. And that is exactly what Manasseh was doing. And perhaps that is the path that you have set yourself tonight. You have been advised. You have been guided. You have been counseled. You've heard the word preached. You've been warned on so many occasions. And still you're resisting. Still you're going down that path of folly. And it is a path of folly. For sin is such a corrupt thing. It appears to be pleasurable. It appears to be interesting. It appears to be novel. But it destroys. Let's go on and look at the correction for Manasseh now. There's two things about Manasseh's correction. There are the instruments of his correction. What were the instruments that corrected Manasseh? Well, it was the heathen. That is clear from verse 11. The captains of the host of the king of Assyria took Manasseh among the thorns. They bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now look where he is. He once was a king. He could rule. He wore his crown. He had his soldiers. He had his servants. And now he's among the thorns. He's stripped of his authority. He's in bondage. He no longer has freedom. And he's a prisoner in a strange and a foreign land. The heathen, whom he tried to be like, are now destroying him. And that's what the world does. You try and be like the world. You try and mimic the world. You try and blur the distinctions between Christ and the world. And the world will rise up and destroy you. That is always the way it has been, and it will always be the way it will be, as long as there is a world. The desires of the flesh that you try to gratify. Oh, you think no one can see you. Behind some closed door. Things you do, the things you say. There's a God in heaven. And God is not mocked. But I tell you something, there's the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest says that if you sow corruption to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. It'll not be a pleasant thing. There are people down and out, alcoholics. If they had never taken the drink, if they'd never got into that lifestyle, their lives would not be wrecked tonight. There are people in prison as a result of a moment of rage, a moment of madness, losing the cool, losing all sense and reason. Suddenly they find themselves on the wrong side of the law, leaving much wreckage behind. There are young women in the streets, in prostitution. They made the wrong choices. They went the wrong way. And look what the world's doing to them. You be careful that doesn't happen to you. And perhaps you have been there. Perhaps that is where you are tonight. Life is not a happy place for you to be. Because you've been foolish. But yet, there's something gracious about the way in which Manasseh was dealt with by the Assyrians. And it was not the Assyrians who were gracious. They were the instruments. But there was a higher hand. Because as we think about this man's correction, there was the instigator of his correction. Who instigated this correction? The Assyrians were not in control. God was in control. The Lord brought this situation about. And he wasn't merely punishing Manasseh. He was correcting Manasseh. He was chastening Manasseh. He was drawing Manasseh to the truth. Manasseh was learning through hard experience that sin does not pay and that he must turn to God. Because whenever you look at verse 11 again, we discover, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of Assyria. Perhaps you have been suffering in this life, suffering as a result of your sin. And you may not like to be told it so, but you know that it is so. You've been suffering. But God makes no mistakes. Everything that takes place in your life and in mine is a result of his sovereign providential will. Even the very fact that I'm here tonight bringing this message, there could be a word for you. You're suffering, you're lonely, you're disappointed, and you're devastated. You're among the thorns. And thorns pierce, don't they? It's not pleasant. But could it be that God has brought this situation about to show you that the world will never give you the peace that you long for, and neither it will. Neither it will. Let's move on to think about the contrition in Manasseh. And this really is the great part of the story. The contrition in Manasseh. Manasseh was a wicked, vile man. But he was changed by the grace of God in the midst of this terrible situation in which he found himself. As we think about his contrition, we have his repentance. Thank God he was repentant. In the verse 12, we read, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. No doubt he missed the throne, he missed the crown, he missed his authority, he missed his country, he missed his people, he missed Jerusalem. There was so much missing in his life at this point in time. But it was in this strange land as a servant, as a slave, as a prisoner. He started to remember. He reminds me so much of the prodigal in the far country. He was in the far country and he came to himself. The prodigal thought about home. This man thought about his father's God. He started remembering the things that he had been taught during those first 12 years of life. And perhaps you're here tonight and you have a loved one. Perhaps you have a son or a daughter and they're in the world and it's been many years. And you wonder, will your prayers ever been answered? Will you have brought them up in the gospel? Perhaps for more than 12 years you've been bringing them up in the gospel. God's word returns. It'll not return unto him void. I believe that with all of my heart. Seeds sown in the lives and in the hearts of children, those seeds will blossom. And here was Manasseh, who would have thought it, the most vile king who ever sat upon the throne of David. And yet, here he is, he's seeking God. He knows the truth, there was ground to work on. He knew what was right and what was wrong. It took this crisis, it was a tragedy that it took this crisis. It was a long, hard road, but suddenly this man is coming to his senses and he's remembering there is a God in heaven. And there is repentance. He's turning now from his sin. Let me ask you a question. What's it going to take to bring you to Christ? What's it going to take? What did it take to bring Manasseh to Christ? He lost his freedom. Before that, he had been guilty of so many deaths. In fact, we're told in Kings that he filled Jerusalem with blood. He was a man of violence against his own people. He was a terrible man. And yet God allowed him to go down that road of hurt and pain and shame and difficulty. And then at the end, he understood there was a God in heaven. Sad that he had to go down that road. Perhaps you've been coming down a long, hard road, walking away from God, turning away from God. But what's it going to take to bring you to your senses? What's it going to take? The death of a loved one, standing around an open grave, weeping. Knowing that you too are facing eternity, I tell you something. I've seen people in that very situation, standing at open graves, weeping, devastated. They've lost a loved one, yet they're not saved. And they still haven't come to Christ. Isn't that a tragedy? Oh yes, it happens. What's it going to take? A serious illness? Terrible news? What's it going to take? There are things in life, you know, you cannot stop. You can try and be hard and difficult and obstinate to the gospel all you like, but there are things in life you cannot prevent. You cannot stop people praying for you. You can silence them. You can stop them talking to you. You can shut your ears to the preaching of the gospel tonight. You can think about everything, the football results of yesterday, what's going to happen tomorrow, the responsibilities of this week. You can fill your mind with 101 things, but there's one thing you can't do. You can't stop people praying for you. And thank God there's power in prayer, and there's something else you cannot stop. You cannot stop God working in your life when he decides to work in your life. You might as well get out onto the M1 and stand in front of a 40-foot lorry and try and stop that lorry with one finger. You might as well try that as try and stop God working in your life. Because once God decides to work, I tell you, he'll work. But what path's he going to take you down? What's he going to do? How's he going to correct you? What will it take before you turn to God? What will it take before you repent of your sin? Oh, I'm glad that Manasseh was brought to this place. This is the place that you need to come to. You need to turn from your sin. You need to realize that your sin is destroying you, that it will damn your soul. You need to come to Christ. There is no other way. As we look at this man's contrition, we see the response, because God responded to this man in a most remarkable way, because we are told in this verse 13 that God was entreated of him. Isn't that beautiful? God was entreated of him. God responded. If God was a man, God would have said, who's that? Whose voice is that? Oh, that fellow Manasseh. Oh, look what he's done. He's no good. He's a scoundrel. Let him go. That's how people would have treated Manasseh. God's not a man. Gracious, long-suffering. He loved this world of sinners lost so much that he sent his son, his only son, to the cross. Many times I stand in amazement at that verse. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. A father would do anything to spare his son or his daughter pain. God did not spare his son pain, because the cross was the only way by which poor wretches such as us could be saved. And he still loves you today with the same love that he had way back then when his son was put on that cross. And when you come to God, when you repent of your sin and come to God, I tell you, there is forgiveness with him, because he's gracious. And as we look at this man's contrition, there was recovery as well, because he was given the kingdom back again. And I do not know how this worked out historically, how the Assyrians ever found it within themselves to release Manasseh, their prized captive, but they did. And he's back in Jerusalem, and he's upon his throne, and he's wearing his crown, and he has his authority. God has his own way of putting broken lives back together again. He can do more for you than you could ever dream. You come to Christ and you'll find satisfaction. You'll find hope. You'll find a life you never knew existed. But when this man came to God, when this man gave his life to God, when he was contrite, there was restitution. Because we are told that when he came back to Jerusalem, in the verse 16, he repaired the altar of the Lord. He had broken down that altar. He had desecrated that altar, but he has now repaired that altar. The evil things he did and how he reversed the good that his father had accomplished, he started to undo the evil. So at one stage of his life, he was undoing the good that had been done by his father, but now he was undoing the evil that he had done. That's restitution. That's putting things to right. That's not simply saying, well, I know I'm very sorry for my sin. It's going one step further and remedying what can be remedied. Putting right what can be put right. There's an easy believism abroad today where a mumble jumble of words is enough. If some kind of label stuck on you is enough, I'm a Christian. And There's no real change of life, no real change of behavior, no real putting things right. And that's not the Christianity that's taught in the Bible. Repentance is something that's thorough, is something that's absolute, that's complete. And I tell you something, if there's something not right tonight in your life, you need to sort it out. And if you have done wrong by your fellow man, it's not just enough to confess your sin to God, because Calvary will not cover what you can uncover. A young man was attending a week of meetings. He claimed he was a Christian, claimed he was walking with God, and to all intents and purposes he was. But as he sat at this week of meetings, aimed at Christians, the Lord started to work on his life. Because he had been defrauding his employer, and his employer did not know, he had been taking money. And he came to the preacher at the end of the week, and he said, "The Lord has been working in my life, and this is what I've been doing." And the preacher said, "Well, it's good you're getting things right with God, but you've got to go to your employer." And he had to go to his employer, and he lost his job, but at the same time, he paid back every penny he owed. That's true, old-fashioned religion. That's what God does in the life of a person. And that's not an easy thing, but it's real. And when that kind of thing happens, we know that there's a God in heaven. And this is exactly what Manasseh was doing. What a change, what a reformed character he was. The power of God's grace. But as we come to a close, we're thinking about this man's contrition. Let's bring him again. We talked to him when he was 12 years of age, and we asked him the question, "Do you know the path of sin that you're going to take?" And no doubt he didn't. He didn't know where his sin would lead him. Now let's come to him when he's an old man. He has been on the throne for 55 years. Death is staring him in the face. And let's ask him the question again. "Manasseh, have you any regrets? You've seen the path that you've been leading in life. Have you any regrets?" "Oh yes," he said, "I have many, many regrets. But the greatest regret I have is this. I did not turn to God when I was young. I did not turn to God when my father was alive. I did not turn to God even when I started to wear that crown. My regret is this, that it took me all those years. And I caused all that suffering. And I was responsible for all that rebellion. Oh yes, I'm glad I repented and turned to God. And God has been gracious. But why didn't I do it sooner?" And every person who comes to Christ older, while they know that God is sovereign, that is the way the Lord has led them, and while they are so glad that they are saved, they regret they didn't come when they were young. And you're here tonight, and you may be little, you may be just a child, a 5 or 6 or 7 or 8. You come to the Lord tonight. You seek the Lord tonight. It's the best time. It's the best time. You're a teenager. You come to the Lord tonight. Don't put it off any longer. You do not know the path that your sin is going to take you in. You got things right with God. And perhaps you are older. But thank God, as long as there is life and as long as the Lord is speaking to you, there is opportunity. I cannot say there will be another opportunity. I cannot say there will be another time, but we're so glad that there is this time. Oh, turn to the Lord tonight. While the Savior is calling you, and while the Holy Ghost is striving in your heart, and while you are troubled, you turn to the Lord. Find life in Him. Only He can satisfy. Don't postpone the moment 1 minute longer. It's dark outside. It'll be darker for you if you turn away from Christ for the final time and go out to a sinner's hell, and there'll be darkness forever. Don't go out into that darkness. I pray that if you're not saved tonight, the darkness of this night would be but a reminder to you of hell's darkness, and that you would come to Christ, the light of the world. Put him off no longer. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Don't think about things that you think you need to get sorted out before you get saved. That's another lie. You come as you are. The Lord will give you the strength to see things through, but I'll tell you, you'll be happy. None but Christ can satisfy. In another name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Let us bow for prayer. You're here tonight, you're not saved. I'd like to invite you to seek the Lord. You can seek the Lord where you are. You can simply say, Lord, save me. It doesn't take a particular format of prayer, you know. All it takes is a heart that's crying out for salvation. You simply give your life to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Will you not save me? And if you do that, I'll tell you, you'll be saved. Not because I say so, but because the Bible says so. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and God is no liar. And if you call upon the Lord tonight, you'll be saved. Will you not seek the Lord? If you are concerned and you'd like to talk to me, I'll be here. You can wait about. I'll talk to you. Discuss the things of God with you. Maybe there's a Christian here with you. You can talk to them. Get this matter settled. Don't put it off any longer. You seek the Lord for life tonight. Father, bless thy word to every heart. For Christ's sake, amen.